Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, you'll find the passage hiding below our announcements where it says, Fruit of the Spirit, love. You can read along here in your bulletin, or you can follow on the screens behind me. Again, this is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression. Today, our Advent theme, if you're not already tired of hearing about it this morning, is love. And I want to start by making an observation about love, and this isn't going to be earth-shattering. You probably recognize this in your life as well, but I'm going to state it so we're all on the same page. We are created for love. There are many emotions, many feelings that we experience as human beings in this world, but love is perhaps the purest, the truest of all these human experiences. We crave to be loved because God has created us in this way. Ask anyone what it is that they most desire in this world, and I think that most people will say, I desire to be loved. Now, there are some odd people, right? There are a couple that balk from the norm, and they'll say something, if you ask them, what do you desire most in this world? And there's someone who's going to say fast cars, right? Or there's going to be someone who says chocolate. Now, I understand where they're coming from, but my experience has been, even those who, when you ask them what they desire most, say driving fast cars or eating chocolate, even those individuals, at the end of the day, love is what they really want. Love, you might say, is the essential ingredient of a good and full life. But withholding love, not experiencing true love, is like eating a dish that is bland and lifeless. Dining on a loveless life is like eating fast food. Sure, it's food, but it doesn't sustain. Something is missing. It truly can't satisfy the heart. No, God's creation, our soul, is sustained by love. Charlie and I enjoy watching Christmas movies. Now, I'm drawn to the classics, okay? It's a Wonderful Life, right? Can I hear an amen? Amen, right? White Christmas. The Muppets Christmas Carol, right? Edward Scissorhands. If you've never heard of that last one, don't worry about it. That's a little bit of an oddity, but it's a classic in my heart. Charlie, on the other hand, watches everything and anything that comes from that deep vault of pointless, non-narrative stories called the Hallmark Channel. Needless to say, we don't watch a lot of Christmas movies together. But there are actually a few that we'll watch, and one of them is a very famous film called Love Actually. It's a good Christmas film. If you've seen it, you know that Love Actually follows 6 to 8 characters in their lives around the Christmas season as they're trying to discover and find love in all of its forms. There's the story of a father and a son who the mother in the family has passed away recently, and they're trying to figure out what love means for them in their relationships with other people, but really in their relationship with one another. There's a love story, as all Hollywood movies on Christmas have, a love story all over the place of characters who are looking for romantic love. There's love in friendship, a character who's discovering love in a friendship. It's love in all of its forms. And it's a popular film because I think the writers understand that all of us have this deep need for love. And because we have this deep need for love, we seek for it in all sorts of ways. We spend much of our lives trying to experience love in all of its facets. But for many of us, this search for love goes on and on and on and on. When I was growing up, I believed that I would experience the greatest form of love when I got married. I'm picking on my wife today. I apologize. Charlie, I apologize to you, honey. And here's the truth. I love Charlie, and Charlie loves me. But I think if we are 100% honest with each other, it is a fulfilling love, but it doesn't fulfill the deepest, essential core of who we are. That doesn't mean I don't love her. She's amazing. But there's something inside of us that love can't fully satisfy. That's true of all kinds of loves in our lives. Loves with friends, loves with our careers, loves with the things that we own. All of these things, they can't satisfy that core desire for love that we have deep, deep inside of us. For many of us, the expression and experience of love leaves us unfulfilled. And I want to suggest this morning that part of the problem with this is that we don't know what love is. We talk a lot about love. We sell things thinking that we'll find love by purchasing them. Our culture is obsessed with love. And again, that's not surprising because we are created for it. It's natural that we would seek love in all of its form. But as we've already noted, we rarely find that love that satisfies. The love we find is fickle and fragile. The love we think we know ends up unable to withstand the gauntlet of our lives. Our perception and experience of love cannot hold up in the face of the brokenness and the sin of the world that we live in. And this leaves us hurting, for we are left unable to define or experience the core of who God has created us to be. And so if we are going to experience love, a love that satisfies, the deep longing of our hearts, then we need to know exactly what it is. In our passage this morning, the Apostle John sets out to do this very task. He sets out to define what true love in our lives looks like. He begins his passage in verse 7 by saying, "Dear friends." Now, I love the translation we use in our church. But on this day, when the translator woke up and was translating 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he wasn't at his best. When he translates this passage, he says, "Dear friends," as if John is just kind of saying hello and greeting the people that he likes. That's not what the Greek actually says here. When you read the Greek, what John starts this passage off by saying is, beloved, ones who are loved. The people who receive this abundant love that can only come from God. Beloved, that's how John starts his passage. John confirms what we've already established and what we all know to be true deep in our hearts, that love is who we are. Love is our identity. From the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve all the way to the end of the age, we are love. And as I mentioned with the kids up here, a little bit unsuccessfully, as we all know, in John chapter 15, Jesus tells us what his love looks like. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Friends, we are in the Advent season. If you look over here, we have a banner that says love. I lit what I thought was supposed to be the purple candle. I was corrected. The love candle, which is pink. It makes sense, I guess. We have a candle for love. We are supposed to reflect on what love means in our lives this week. And John has made it so very clear what it is. God, in his abundant, self-giving desire to be with us, sends himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, in a manger, as a baby. And this baby grows in this world that we live in, and he experiences the heartache and the suffering and the joy and the friendship, all those things that make us us. Jesus experiences them, and then he goes and experiences the one thing we cannot experience. He stands in our place, and he takes his sins upon himself, and he dies on a cross for every single one of us. That's what true love is. John says in verse 10, this is real love. Not that we are loved. No, excuse me. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I mentioned earlier that we are obsessed with love in our culture, but I think we have a hard time talking about love in concrete terms. You saw it with the kids today. I asked them, how do you know that you are loved? And we got this, right? But I think if I were to ask you, how do you know that you are loved? If I were to ask someone in our world, how do you know that you are loved? We don't maybe totally know how to answer that. Again, because in some ways, love hasn't panned out for us. We've been hurt by other people. But I think also because we've grown up in a world that likes to make love an abstract idea. Love is something that we talk about. Love is something that we infuse into flowers and into chocolates. And it's things that we sing about in songs. But experiencing love, real love, isn't so easy. Love for us is an idea, but for love for God, that's a concrete reality. Love for God is an act. It is the act of giving himself for every single one of us. The act of loving us in a concrete reality that changes our reality, that gives us a new reality, in which our identity is the ones who are loved, the beloved. And so then in verses 11 through 12, John invites us to participate in this love, to be the people God has created us to be. He says again, beloved, beloved, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. as we close our time together this morning, I want us to explore a little bit about what it might look like for love to be fully expressed in our lives. And I want to give you three ways. Now, I think there's lots of ways, but I think when you look at this passage, John gives us three particular ways that I think if we followed in our lives, if we did these three things, we would change the way the world experiences love. The first one is this. Love is freely given. This is real love, John says. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God's love is grace, friends. It's a gift. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. It's not because God looks at you and says, yeah, this is a lovable person. No, God simply looks at you and He says, I love you because that's who I am. It's grace. But for us, how many of us receive love? How many of us express love based on the idea that we have to earn it or other people in our lives have to earn our love? This is how the world operates. You are only lovable as long as you don't hurt me. You are only lovable as long as you do the things that I want you to do. You are only lovable if you have demonstrated that you deserve my love. Thank God that's not His love. Thank God that we don't have to prove to God that we are worthy of being loved, because our brokenness shows we're not. We're cruel to each other. We're prideful. We seek injustice, not justice. These things make us not lovable in the eyes of God, and yet He loves us again and again and again and again. And so what would your life look like if the love that you gave was freely given? No one had to earn it. It would change your relationships. The second thing we learn from the scripture is that love is an action. John says in verse 8, and this is a very famous verse, people say use it and point to it all the time, God is love, right? Now, my parents were wannabe hippies, okay? Wannabe hippies. They weren't really hippies, but they bought a Volkswagen van, and they lived in it for a while, and that was the extent of their hippiness, but they got pretty close. And they'll tell you that when they came to know God, it was first through this passage, because God is love, man. God is love, right? And when I talk to people, all the time they're referencing this passage, yeah, God is love, but they're using their definition of God as that abstract love, that love that isn't concrete, that love is an idea that might make us feel good, but at the end of the day, it falls short of being able to provide what it promises. And so when we say that God is love, that word is a very, very, very important word. That word is a verb. God's love acts. It does something. Our love ought to as well. Our love can't be an idea. It can't be something that we just talk about. It can't be something that just gives us warm and fuzzy feelings. It has to be something that we do. And it has to be done not for ourselves, but for the sake of others. That's what real love looks like. Can you imagine what your life and the lives of the people around you would look like if your love just wasn't something you talked about, but it was something that you did? It was something that you committed yourself to. It was something in which you gave yourself to others for. That's the love that God loves us with. And that brings us to our final point. If we want to know what true love is, then we need to experience and we need to express love as love that reconciles. Love isn't love unless it heals broken relationships. I had a friend in college who had a family member harm them in a way that was destructive, that could have destroyed his life. He was a broken person because of the consequences of the treatment of this family member. And I remember he went home one Christmas break and came back, and I asked him, "So what'd you do for Christmas?" And he talked a little bit about it. But one of the things he said that caught my attention was, is he went to this person's house and he hung out with their family. And I looked at him, I said, "What?" I said, "Bro, that must have been very difficult for you." He says, "Yeah, it was." I said, "Why in the world would you do that?" He says, because I love them. "What? They did this to you? They broke your spirit, your heart in a way that is almost irreparable, and you still love them? How could you love them after all that they've done to you?" And he looked at me and said, "McLean, how could I not? Because I've been loved in that very same way. I don't deserve to be loved, and yet God loves me despite all the things that I've done to him, my brokenness, my sin. He loves me." So he said, "All I can do is respond by sharing that same love, by trying to love an individual that's hurt me." Now, I want to make something very, very clear. I'm not saying that if you've been abused, that reconciliation means that you should be friends with that individual and you should be spending time around that individual all the time. I try to make this point clear, right? Reconciliation doesn't mean that we continue to harm ourselves. We need to create safe and important boundaries. But I suspect that you consider yourself a loving person. And I suspect that there are people in your life that you have a broken relationship with that you could love and heal that relationship if you so chose to do. Doesn't mean you would spend the rest of your time with them. Doesn't mean that they would suddenly, all the hurt and all the pain would be solved. But you would seek to love them in the same way that God has loved you. I suspect there's somebody in your life. Could be a family member. Could be a friend. Could be a member of this congregation. There are people in our lives in which we have broken relationships with. And if we are Christians, if we are followers of the way, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we will love in the same way that God has loved us. Now you might look at me and say, "Pastor McLean, that's impossible. You have no idea what this person did to me." I don't. I'm not saying that your hurt isn't real. But I am saying this. The disciples come to Jesus at one time and they say to him the same thing. They say, "What you're asking of us is impossible." And Jesus says, "With God, everything is possible." Today, the title of our sermon is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We love in this way, not because we're capable of doing it on our own, but because we turn to God and we say, "God, you have loved us like this. Help us to love others in the same way." Our love is freely given, our love is an action, and our love seeks reconciliation. As we prepare our hearts this Advent season to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, let it be this love that we focus on. Let it be this love that we gather around a table together, we serve to one another, and we allow it to sustain our hearts. God, in your mercy and in your grace, you have loved us. You have loved us, Lord, in such tangible ways. Most importantly, Lord, you have loved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate his birth on Christmas Day, let us celebrate the love we have now by freely sharing that love with others, by doing so as we act on their behalf, and as we lead ourselves towards reconciliation in our broken relationships. We pray these things in Christ's name.